Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and a very blessed Holy Week to you, or perhaps you call it Passion Week, depending on which rite of the Catholic Church you are a part of. This week, we commemorate the most important things that ever happened in the history of the world, and so we'll do some special programming for that. We are going to be with you, I think, pretty much most of the week. I know that we're definitely going to be here Good Friday if you want to join us for that, and then special shows all throughout the course of the week, as I said. Today, we've got two wonderful guests for you, and all of our themes will be connected to Holy Week or Passion Week themes. In the second hour, we're going to talk about the priesthood. And this week, among the many things that we Christians celebrate during this week is the founding of the priesthood. And so we'll look at the biblical roots of the priesthood with Dr. John Bergsma, who actually happens to have a book called Jesus and the Old Testament Roots of the Priesthood. So we'll do that second hour today. This hour, we welcome one of the greats currently in sharing the Catholic faith. We all learn from him constantly, Dr. Edward Sree, theologian, author, Catholic speaker extraordinaire. He's written a bunch of best-selling books, including No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion, which we will discuss this hour. And if you have a question about the Passion and its biblical roots, 888-318-7884 is the number. He's also the author of Walking with Mary, Who Am I to Judge? Responding to Relativism with Logic and Love, and Into His Likeness, Be Transformed as a Disciple, among many other things. He is a founding leader with Curtis Martin of Focus, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, and he's currently Vice President of Formation there. Dr. Edwards, thank you for being with us to begin Holy Week.
Thanks again for having me.
So the book, No Greater Love, by the way, beautiful image on the front with Mary and Jesus. Do you know where that comes from, that image? It's magnificent. Or did somebody pick
it? Somebody picked that out and they came across it. And it is quite spectacular. We wanted to do something that made they really looked at the cross, but in a very personal way that you can kind of enter into it.
And exactly.
I thought they did a great job. I think this came from France. I'm not 100% sure offhand. So,
No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. And I think here is the problem I was going to say that the secular person in particular, but even the believer confronts, what does all of this passion, all of this suffering have to do with love?
Yeah, well, you know, the word passion comes from the Latin word passio, meaning suffering. That's why for centuries, the church has always referred to, you know, these final hours of Jesus's life as the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think Pope Benedict beautifully shows us that even the modern word for passion, you know, where we use passion in the word like passionate love, shed some light on the mystery of what we're encountering here this week in Holy Week. Pope Benedict once said, God is a lover with all the passion of a true love. And I think that tells us something, that Jesus, yes, he is coming and he's going to suffer tremendously for us. And that does reveal his love. But sometimes we can take a, you know, maybe a more Protestant understanding of the cross, which emphasizes, and not every Protestant, but a number of Protestant groups might emphasize Jesus more as like a substitute, that he's, you know, taking on the wrath of the Father that we deserve, the punishment that we deserved. And don't get me wrong, there's an element where Jesus is entering into our punishment and all. But the emphasis in a Catholic understanding of the cross is love, that it's more about Jesus offering a gift of love on our behalf. That's what the cross is ultimately all about. I use this analogy. You can appreciate this as a dad, maybe. You know, imagine if there's a father that has two sons, and one of the sons did something wrong, and the father has to issue discipline, maybe give a spanking or something. And the older brother comes in and says, "Oh no, wait, Daddy, don't punish my guilty brother. Punish me instead." So the innocent son wants to step in and take the punishment. Yeah. Imagine some dad saying, you know, looking at the innocent son, looking at the guilty one back and forth and saying, "I don't care who I punish. I just have to punish someone," and spanks the innocent child. How would that possibly solve the problem? As John Paul II says, that's either a God of justice or mercy, just randomly meting out punishment on an innocent person. The Catholic tradition emphasizes not so much that. It emphasizes a gift of love that is being offered on our behalf. Jesus, truly human, represents us as the human family, and he's going to offer a gift of love for us to the Father. But his gift of love takes on infinite value because of who he is. And I think that's how most relationships work, right? If you hurt your spouse, I don't know if that ever happens in your marriage, you know, but you want to do something to make
Right.
amends, right? So you might say sorry, you know, you might hold your spouse's hand. I might put my arm around my wife and say, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said it that way, right? I'm doing some kind of act of love to make up for my lack of love. If it's a more like deep hurt, then maybe I go out and I buy her favorite chocolate or her flowers, or I perform some act of service. Again, I want to do an act of love to make up for my lack of love. Well, when we sin against the almighty infinite God, there's this massive infinite gap between us and God. And
right.
we should all have this desire to want to offer a gift of love to make amends. But there's nothing we can do on our own, which is why God comes down and becomes one of us to represent us so that he can offer an infinite gift of love because of who he is as God.
Our number 888-3187-884, Dr. Edward Sree, our guest. No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion is the book from Ascension Press. And I have the workbook here with me as well. 888-3187-884, if you want to ask a question of Dr. Edward Sree about the passion of the Lord. It's an extraordinary thing to have someone love you enough who is completely innocent offer themselves on your behalf. It's a very, it's a violent thing, however, that happens to Jesus. So if I may, just as we move through this, why so violent? I mean, why is that necessary? Is that simply, an expression of, he wants to teach us the seriousness of our sins? Why all this violence?
Yeah, I think you're right on. And that's, you know, God could have saved us in any way he wanted. He's God, you know, and it would make sense. There's many ways he could have saved us, but this is the most fitting. This is the most, you know, perfect way. And I think it is to show us just how seriously he's in love with us, that he was willing to endure all of this to offer his life as a gift for us. I think it shows also, so it's two things. I think it shows the seriousness of sin. Like, sin is ugly. Sin is brutal. Sin is devastating.
Yeah.
You know, in our modern kind of therapeutic Christian world where it's like, oh, what does God do for me? You know, that's a very popular kind of angle many, many Christian leaders take today. And don't get me wrong, God does a lot for us, but we also have to realize the really serious state we're in because of sin. We rebelled against the almighty, all good, all holy God. We will be eternally separated from him. And we are deeply wounded because of our original sin, and we can't even live life well. I mean, we're in a devastating situation, and it shows us that this is what sin does, right? So I think that the gruesomeness, if you will, the great suffering that Jesus endures shows how serious sin is, but it also shows us how much he loves us, that he's willing to enter into this in order to reunite us to the Father. So I think it highlights both his love and the seriousness of our sin.
Would it be fair to say we wouldn't understand what he's doing? We wouldn't have the context and the information to understand what he's doing in the Passion if we didn't have his entire revelation to the Jewish people before, especially in Scripture, to understand the dynamics of this that's happening in the Passion?
Yeah, definitely. We're going to see there's lots of prophecies that are all like, this was foretold. We're going to see every step of the way. I mean, in the whole gospel story is all about the climax of Jesus's, you know, bringing to fulfillment everything that was prepared for in the Old Testament. And so you can see this everywhere throughout his public ministry. But wow, when you turn to these final hours of his life, it's like every little detail is just, you know, I like to think of it as like you're walking through a biblical minefield and prophecies from the Old Testament and promises
right.
and prefigurings, you know, so it really is bringing to a head the climax of everything that God has been preparing Israel and humanity for comes right here, comes to fulfillment in Christ and his Passion.
We begin the week of the commemorating the Passion, Holy Week, with Dr. Edward Sree, our guest today. Among his many books, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. If you have a question about the Passion, by the way, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call with your question. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back, and before I send you off, the spring sale continues, so if you want to get some materials over at shop.catholic.com, everything's 10 to 25% off, in some cases even more right now at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic. Answers live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live as we begin Holy Week here, here and everywhere around the world among Catholic Christians and many other Christians as well. This is the week that we mark the Passion of the Lord. No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion is the book from our guest today, Dr. Edward Sree. And we're talking about that. And you were just saying, Dr. Sree, we hear these readings year after year, but and there may be many things that we either miss or would like a little help on it. This is a great opportunity to call and ask your question. Why do they say that? Why do they do that? Or you know, why do we do that? But I was thinking about the characters in the Bible. Why this and why that? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you would just, and I'm going to go straight to calls. Callers, don't worry. I'm coming right to you after this question. But could you give us an example when you talk about it's like a kind of a prophecy bomb going off? There's just prophecy everywhere. Can you give us an example of something we might miss if we're not kind of in touch with the prophetic tradition fully of something that happens in the Passion that refers back to something that was prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures?
Oh, wow. I mean, that's hard for me to answer that because there's just so many. But I'll give one, you know, yeah. Like when you read little details like how, okay, there were people that were passing by the cross and they were wagging their heads and mocking Jesus. Like you just read that, you're like, oh, okay, whatever. You know, then you read that they were saying things like, yo, he committed his cause to the Lord and, you know, and is anyone going to save him? You know, they're mocking him, right? Well, and then you go on and you read things like he, you know, is, you know, we know he's pierced in his hands and his feet and they took his garments, they divided the garments and cast lots for them. Again, these are just little details, you know, they don't seem that significant in and of themselves, but every one of those things I just mentioned,
yeah,
every one of them were prophesied in Psalm 22, that there's a righteous man that goes through great suffering, and we read about how people will pass him by, they wag their heads, they mock him, they say, he committed his cause to the Lord. I mean, it's like, this is exactly what Psalm 22 foretold. They, you know, obviously the piercing of the hands and the feet were foretold in Psalm 22, all the way to the point of taking the garments, dividing them and having them be cast, you know, casting lots for them. So that's just one of like hundreds, I think, of things we could turn to, you know, in this, right, in the Passion narratives that would really highlight the prophecies coming to fulfillment.
Dr. Edward Sree is our guest. No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion is his book that we're taking as our topic for this hour. If you would like to ask a question about the Passion of the Lord, 888-318-7884. We'll start our calls down in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app is Jim. Jim, thank you for starting us off today. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Hello, gentlemen. My question is, yesterday when we read the Passion, there was someone that was detained with Jesus and was wearing a linen garment only, and then he ran away. Who is that, and what is the symbolism behind that?
Oh, I love this question. This is the question about the naked man running. You know, I always think about this, you know, why do we need to read about some guy that runs away naked? What is that all about? And we only get this once every 3 years when we get to read from Mark's gospel. So, you know, is this just too much information? Why do I need to know this? well, a couple things I want to highlight for you is, first of all, the text tells us like all of the disciples are kind of running away. They're all like fleeing in this situation. But then there's this one that we read about that was they kind of grab him and he leaves his garment behind, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and he runs away naked. What is this all about? So I'm going to give you two things. First of all, the apostles were described just in the previous verse. So that's Mark 14, verse 51. If you listeners want to go look this up. But in the previous verse, it just it talks about how in verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. So they left him and they fled. That's what all the apostles did. And I think that's significant because what you have is throughout Mark's gospel, many people left things behind to follow Jesus. You know, like right at the very beginning of the gospel, you read in Mark chapter 1, verse 18, Peter and Andrew are there and they left their fishing nets behind to follow Jesus. Same thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 20. James and John leave their boat behind, their father behind, and they leave that behind to follow Jesus. The point is that you leave things behind, you're giving things up, you're not attached, you're following Jesus as a disciple. So when you read this, you know that now all of a sudden Mark 14, 50, the apostles left Jesus, they forsook him, and they fled. It's like they're turning away from discipleship. They used to give up things to follow Jesus. Now they're giving things up to turn away from him. They're just leaving him. And I think this recalls this idea of the man that runs away naked. It recalls Peter, who Peter himself said, you know, we left all things to follow you, Jesus. And now here's a man, one of the disciples, kind of representing the tragedy of all of the disciples. Here's a man that left his linen cloth, the one thing he had left. He left it not to follow Jesus. He left it behind to run away from Jesus. It's like a rejection of discipleship, a turning away of discipleship. I think that's the main thing that's being portrayed here. And some people speculate that this is St. Mark himself, a representation of that. That's a tradition, and that's very possible. But there's one more prophecy in the background. This is one of those points to go to what Cy was getting at earlier. I'll give another example. Well, in Amos chapter 2, we read about God's judgment on the people of Israel. And they're going to be judged. Why? One of the reasons that God is coming in judgment on them is because they sell the righteous for silver. And then in the prophecy of Amos 2, God says, I will press you down in your place. And then it says, he who is stout of heart and mighty among you will flee away naked in that day. You can read all about this in Amos chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And I think what's in the background here is what's happening right in the scene. Judas did what? He just sold the righteous one, Jesus, for 30 pieces of silver, fulfilling what God said he was going to come in judgment for Israel for in Amos 2. And where is he now? Jesus is being betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. And I think there's an allusion there in Amos 2 when God says, I will press you down. So in the place called oil press, Gethsemane, there's a pressing down. And then we have this naked man fleeing. Even the mighty, the strong of heart are going to flee away naked in that day. That even these great strong of heart disciples who followed Jesus for 2 years have been so strong, they're going to flee on this day. So I think there's a prophecy in the background of this as well.
What do you think of that, Jim?
Wow. Well, thank you very much. You certainly have unloaded that for me, and I really appreciate it because several people after Mass, you know, we talked about it among, you know, friends and said, hey, who was that? So now we can do a little better job of answering that. And I hope you have a wonderful Easter. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. God bless you. Thank you so much for the call. Well, let's go to Harleysville, Pennsylvania now. Listening on Catholic.com is Chuck. Chuck, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Well, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it. Yeah, Dr. Sree, as I was at Mass a week or so ago, or actually saying the rosary before Mass, that we were doing the Sorrowful Mysteries, and as I gazed at the crucifix, I began to think of, you know, Jesus as the new Adam and then the original Adam. And we know that Adam in the garden was kind of perfect and had a free will, but he made a bad choice there. But that got me to wondering, is Jesus in his humanity, is it fair to say that he also had a free will, but that in his case, because he knew he was God, his will would always go toward the Father in that one direction? Is that fair to say at all?
Jesus had total free will. I think that's we do want to hold on to that. It's just that he freely chooses to give himself perfectly, unreservedly to the Father. So we all have free will, and we do want to follow God's will, kind of, most of the time, some of the time, you know, and to varying degrees, you know. Like, so I might do God's will, but it's kind of like, oh, Good Friday's coming up. I have to fast all day. Uh-oh. You know, yeah. I mean, so we don't even do it. Maybe I do the right thing, but we don't do it wholeheartedly. Whereas Jesus, he's so in love with the Father that he's totally committed to the Father's will. He gives himself consistently every time to the Father's will and wholeheartedly, 100%, never holding anything back. So that's a difference between us and Jesus. We want to look at Jesus and don't think of Jesus as like, well, he's pre-programmed. He's just a robot. You know, he just has to do the right thing. Well, no, he does have free will, but it's just that he's so in love with the Father that he gives himself completely. It's kind of like if you've ever seen, you know, I don't know, someone that really like, I think like my wife. My wife loves my children. And there's times where she just will go and do heroic things for my children. And even though it's very inconvenient or painful or tiring, exhausting for her, she, out of love, she just does it. She doesn't complain. She gives her best. And so she has free will and she's doing really hard things, but she's freely choosing to do those hard things. I think that's what you see with Jesus. He's so in love with us and so in love with the Father that, you know, there's no hesitation, no like kind of lack of commitment on his part. He's totally all in. But it comes from his great love.
Chuck, thank you. Thanks very much for that call. Lots of folks on the line. We will get you in, though, if you dial now, 888-318-7884. Dr. Edward Sree here to help us begin Holy Week here on Catholic Answers Live. No Greater Love is the book that we're referring to. His book, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. Now we go to Arlington, Virginia. Listening on 1120 a.m. is Larry in Arlington. Go ahead, Larry, with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Doctor, I just was thinking about Christ's suffering, and you imagine it's more or less for parents to watch your own child, speaking of Mary at this point, to suffer, being pierced and screaming and bleeding, and you can't reach your child for 3 hours. And then she has to live with that image, that reality for the rest of her life. Certainly she suffered greatly, and it's been argued that she suffered more than Christ.
Is that the question, Larry?
Your thoughts?
Okay.
I would say Mary, and thank you for the question. I love the observation. And Mary suffered, you know, more than any other human has suffered, given that she was the Immaculate Conception. It wasn't just like, I mean, there's many moms that have suffered greatly, you know, watching their son die, you know, and that's a great tragedy. That's hard for any mom. But Mary, you know, has the added, like, knowledge of who her son is, you know, as the Holy Son of God, the prophesied one, the Messiah. So this would cause her even more grief, seeing that the people that he came to save is treating him this way. But I go a step further, because she is fully, you know, full of grace, she is like totally feeling at the depths of her humanness, you know, suffering, untold suffering, you know. So I think that there is this beautiful, I mean, sad, but to enter into Mary's sorrow, she experiences tremendous suffering, perhaps like no other, right? But I would go a step further, though, with Jesus and still say Jesus was the one that was undergoing the direct suffering and rejection, whereas Mary's experiencing it secondarily. But also because of who he is as God, and he knows and understands what should happen and what's not happening better than anyone else, and experiences the pain and suffering more than any mere human being could. So I think Jesus suffered more than Mary, and I'm not talking about even just the physical suffering. I'm talking about the full understanding, you know, and that he's the one that created us and he's coming to die for us. And so the pain and the grief that this would uniquely cause him, I think you can say Mary suffered as much as any human person could, more than they could, whereas Jesus is the Son of God. He's a divine person that takes on our humanity. And in his humanity, he's going to experience suffering even greater than that because of who he is as the God-man.
Thank you very, very much for the question. Appreciate that, Larry. The go-to text for me, I don't know if you're familiar with this one, but a priest suggested it to me once on the mental sufferings of the Lord from John Henry Newman, where he just, like, minute by minute, this is what's happening in the Lord's soul, really, and how the mental suffering of the Lord is of an intensity that is really beyond our comprehension.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly what I'm talking about. That's a great... Everyone should go look that up. You could probably get a lot of texts from Newman online for free.
Yeah,
you could look up the mental sufferings.
The mental sufferings of the Lord. Thanks, Larry. A whole bunch more questions, and your questions are welcome. 888-318-7884. No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion is Dr. Edward Sree's book. More after this.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship. God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The world is always changing. How much have things changed during your lifetime? Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We've got just a great Monday for you as we should have on, we wouldn't be doing our job if we didn't have a great Monday for you on Holy Week. In second hour, Dr. John Bergsman is going to be here. We're going to talk about the Old Testament roots of the Catholic priesthood and what does the Old Testament teach us about the Catholic priesthood. This hour, we're talking about the Passion, and you can ask anything about the entire Passion of the Lord. We're talking with Dr. Edward Sree, the author of No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. 888-318-7884 is our number. And now we go down to San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Brian, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Hi, I have a Protestant friend who he says that the Passion happened on a Wednesday, and then that's how it could explain the Jonah's prophecy about 3 days and three nights. I was just wondering how I would answer that.
Well, did the Passion take place on a Wednesday, or like it started? Like, there's some theories that could say that it started actually Tuesday night, early in the week, and I think there's some openness to that it was a little bit longer. But I think there's some definite possibilities along those fronts. But in terms of the Jonah prophecy, I wouldn't link that as though it has to be exactly 3 days, three nights. I think it's generally, the prophecy is more about, okay, it's on the third day is the point. So you don't have to, like, a number of the prophecies the way the Jews like would present things aren't like direct literalistic numbers, you know. Like, for example, when you read, okay, there were 5,000 people that were fed, you know, by the multiplication of loaves. We don't have to take that literalistic as exactly 5,000. It's, about 5,000. When there's a great prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, this is an important one, about 70 weeks of years, meaning 70 times 7. So 70 weeks of years would be about 490 years. Is it exactly 490 years from when Daniel spoke that prophecy to the coming of Christ? Some Protestants want to like limit, you know, go right there and like specifically show every little year and count that exactly. I don't think that's what the biblical author is trying to do. I think it's roughly 490 years, you know, about five centuries. And then we get that, it's exactly right. So I'm totally comfortable with the Jonah thing not having to be 3 days, 3 nights, although I'm also comfortable to trying to fit it in. I just don't know if you actually have to on that front.
Ah, okay. Okay. So when you say the passion could have started on Wednesday, does that, the death of the Lord is on Friday, however, unless I'm misunderstanding what you're saying.
Okay. What I'm talking about is the passion beginning. Yeah. Sorry. Okay. Anyways, there's some theories like, did the Last Supper take place? I don't want to derail us. This is like great fun debates among academics and beautiful insights from people like Pope Benedict to Scott Hahn to Brant Petrie to like great, you know, dear friends. And these are the kinds of things, you know, we will often kick around. Did the passion begin a little bit earlier, you know, and there's in the week then we celebrate on Thursday, and it might have begun on Thursday, but there's some good arguments for saying that it might have begun a little bit earlier. But back to my point about the Jonah prophecy, it doesn't have to fit in exactly literalistically 3 days, 3 nights.
Right. Okay, fair enough. Brian in San Antonio.
Still the third day.
Thank you very much. I think we're going to another Brian now, also listening on Ave Maria Radio in Washington, D.C. Brian in Washington, D.C., your turn. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Yes, this morning in my scriptural study class, we were pondering some of the unusual details that are within the Passion story, and one that was up for debate, and I'm hoping that Dr. Sree can help us interpret it, is the cursing of the fig tree.
Oh, yes. Oh, I love this one. Thank you for asking this. And this technically isn't a part of the Passion narrative. It's part of Holy Week narrative, if you will. In other words, it happens after Jesus goes in on the donkey and he flips over the tables of the money changers. There's this cursing of a fig tree. A fun story. I was a freshman at college at a small school in the Midwest, not a religious school, when I went off to college. And I remember like my literature class, like the professor would just take pot shots at Christianity every once in a while. Can you believe that happens on
secular college
campuses?
No.
Can you believe that? That there's an agenda out there? Well, anyway, I'm just sitting in class, and all of a sudden, he just goes on and on about the cursing of the fig tree. And he's saying, you know, it's not even the season for this fig tree to be, you know, producing fruit. What's going on here? You know, this Jesus is just irrational, and he's, you know, hurting the environment and cursing fig tree. I mean, it was just like he just went on a rant. And all of us, you know, are just looking at this guy. This guy is crazy. What's he talking about? But I will say, it left us, you know, a question in my head. Well, what is that all about? I didn't know what it was about. And it was only later in graduate school that I was able to read wiser biblical scholars that, you know, unpacked it for me. I'm going to use Mark's example here because I think Mark's the clearest. If you want to read this in Mark chapter 11, it starts in verse 12, and then there's like a framing. What you have happening is Jesus goes in to Jerusalem, and on the way in, they see, he's going to go to the temple. He sees this fig tree, and then he curses it, right? It wasn't even the season for figs, but he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then he goes into the temple, condemns the temple. He flips over the tables of money changers. He says, "This should be a house of prayer. You turn into a den of thieves." And then he leaves the temple, and then it says in verse 20, they passed by in the morning and saw the fig tree withered. So there's a framing here, but the idea is you have a fig tree on either side of this temple action. And it's kind of like this is what biblical writers often do is they present the story to show like a great significance. And now I believe it happened in history that Jesus really did curse the fig tree. They go to the temple and then they leave afterwards. And then the biblical writer remembers that and goes, oh, we need to put that in there. Because what is the fig tree symbolizing? It's symbolizing the temple. and symbolizing how the temple was supposed to bear fruit, not just in season, but even out of season, all throughout the year, that the people of God were meant to be a source of evangelization to the nations. But one of the things Jesus is condemning about the temple is that the Gentiles were excluded, that there was this like dividing wall between the outer court of the Gentiles and the inner court where the Jewish men and women and the priests could go. And there was a sign above that courtyard, you know, the entryway into the inner courts that said, "Let the foreigner who passes through here be the one responsible for the death that will follow." So that's a nice hospitality sign to put up at your local church.
Welcome.
So they were threatening to kill a Gentile that would cross through there. And so it became this dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And Jesus is condemning the temple because the temple is supposed to be the place that all people are supposed to access God, to worship God, to bear fruit for evangelization. And so this fig tree that is not bearing fruit, even though it's not in season, because Israel is supposed to bear fruit spiritually in evangelization in season and out of season. So it's like an analogy for the fruitlessness of the temple. So there is a point. Jesus, his actions are always on purpose. There's usually kind of a parable he's telling us. He's using this image to make a point about the temple.
Brian, thanks. Thanks very much for that. Appreciate it. I'm going to keep moving because the lines continue to stay full for our guest, Dr. Edward Sree. No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion is available from Ascension Press. And let's go. Where are we going to go now? We're going to go to Broomfield, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Sean in Broomfield, go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Yes, thanks for taking my question. And it has to do with the differences in the versions of Christ's passion and the crucifixion. In Luke, there's two criminals that are crucified with Jesus. And one of the criminals rebukes Jesus, but the other criminal comes to his defense and accepts Jesus as the Son of God and is rewarded with a promise from Jesus that he would be with him in the kingdom of heaven, which is much different than the version we heard this week, Mark, where two revolutionaries were crucified. Both of them continued to mock Jesus as they were being crucified. And I'm just curious, and I struggle often with those differences because I really love Luke's version of it. I really feel like I can identify with that, good criminal, if you would, and just imagine how amazing it would be to be at your moment of death and accept Jesus as the Son of God and be promised a place in God's kingdom.
Yeah. Oh, this is a great question. Thank you for asking it. One thing I would say is that whenever you're faced with a choice between one gospel writer and the other gospel writer, and you're wondering which one got it right, the answer is yes, they both did, always. That's always the answer, because we as Catholics know the Bible is inspired by God. God uses the human writers. They bring their own perspective, their own emphases and all that. But as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, the Gospels give us the honest truth about Jesus, what he really said, what he really did, what happened to him. You know, so we may not always know how it all fits together, but we should always, always have confidence that they're both right. And let me give an example. I think just from normal human, you don't have to go super biblical and go to inspiration, to divine inspiration to demonstrate this. But I would just say human conversation. If we were to all recount this interview here today on Catholic Answers Live here on the first, the Monday of Holy Week, let's say Cy were to remember this, this interview, and he was going to write an account, about what happened today. He might say, "Oh, it was so fun having Dr. Sree. He came on and we talked a lot about, why this is called the Passion and how is this love if there's so much suffering?" And then you might emphasize the question you just asked, how does Luke's relate to Mark's account? And I might talk about one of the other questions when we were looking at, the naked man running. And you would ask, well, who's right? Who remembered this interview correctly? Was it Cy? Was it you? Or was it me? Well, we all remembered it correctly. We just emphasized different things. Right. And so now if Mark's gospel said there were two people that were mocking Jesus and they never, ever repented, not one of them ever repented, you know, and asked forgiveness, well, then that might be more of a problem. But that's not what Mark does. Mark just says the same thing Matthew does, is that the people that were being crucified with Jesus were mocking him. They were reviling him. They were joining in the jeering of him. And that's true. I mean, that's what we need to know, is that the good thief in Luke tells us about the end of the story. Luke focuses on toward the end of the crucifixion. He tells us how that, there was one thief, that we know wasn't always good. He joined. This is an important point to make, that he joined in the mocking. But as something happens as he approaches closer to his own death, maybe watching Jesus forgive everyone, who knows what it was that made him have a change of heart. But toward the end of that man's time on the cross, he turns to Jesus. He rebukes the other thief. He turns to Jesus. He's the only person in all of the Gospels ever to call Jesus by name, only by name. Many people call Jesus like Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, Son of David. No one ever calls Jesus just by his name, period, except this man right before he dies. It's a beautiful moment. And I think it emphasizes something, that should give us all hope, that we may have loved ones and friends that we just think are persisted in not being Catholic, rejecting their faith, living, a life far removed from the gospel, and yet it's never too late. That even if that person was mocking Christianity, mocking the church, mocking Jesus like the good thief was on Good Friday, that even at the last minute, they might have that moment of repentance that we should pray and fast and sacrifice for them. So hope that helps answer your question there.
This answer right here would be part of my account. That was really good. So that'd be part of my account.
Okay. Of
this hour. Sean in Broomfield, Colorado, thanks very much. Appreciate that question. We got more questions. And Carol in Dearborn, Michigan, we're going to get to you first when we come back, but we're going to try to get to everybody. Dr. Edward Sree, our guest, we're talking about the passion of the Lord. Right back after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
You know, I was raised Catholic, but then went to the other side and tried to commit suicide a couple of times several years ago. My Savior happened to be a Catholic priest here locally, and I wanted to say, though, surrounding myself with people like yourself and this radio station. This morning I felt kind of alone, and then I was like, oh yeah, EWTN. Oh, I love it.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Very blessed Holy Week to you and yours. It's another difficult Holy Week in many ways for people all over the world, but I hope it will be filled with the blessings and consolations that God wants for you and for everybody. Our number here is 888-318-7884. No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion is the book from Ascension Press that we are discussing with Dr. Edward Sree. If you have passion questions, you are welcome to call. We're going to go to Dearborn, Michigan now, as promised. Carol, listening on Ave Maria Radio in Dearborn, Michigan, go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Hi. I've been struggling with this for a long time. First of all, we are reading your book in our book club, so I just wanted to let you know that I'm actually in the middle of it. You mentioned that there were 100 prophecies fulfilled with Jesus. how do we know that they're not just matching it up after the fact? Now, I wasn't born Catholic, okay, and I started reading Isaiah, and I was amazed at the hands and the feet prophecy. I mean, that no matter what, that wins it for me. But all the other ones, how do we know that we aren't just matching it up with the story after the fact?
Yeah, in other words, like how do we know that they didn't just make up the story to match the prophecy? That's what you're getting at, right?
Yes.
Did the gospel writers just make up a story to go, hey, let's go find some prophecies in the Old Testament, and then let's make up a story that relates to that? You know, a couple of things on that. And this is a great question, and I've taught a whole semester-long class where we get into all these kinds of questions that are out there. But briefly, I would say a couple of things. First of all, the biblical writers, they're writing these at different times, different places. It's not like they all were in one room together. Hey, John, you say this. Matthew, you cover this part. Luke, you cover – like, in other words, if they were trying to – if this was collusion, you'd have – a little more consistency across the stories, right? Like, in other words, like the previous caller, I don't know if you were able to hear, but it was asking, hey, Luke's account is a little bit different than Mark. It doesn't look like something that was like cooked books, like that they just kind of all conspired together at the same time, same place, and they told a story that was gonna be so consistent. There's a lot of points you're kind of going, oh, I don't know how these fit together. So in other words, if they were trying to kind of make up a story together, they would have done so much a better job of doing that. So that the stories seem to be like, you know, great accounts of just a human account of this is what I remember happening. That would be one piece, I would say. Another piece I would bring out is that the prophecies, when I say the prophecies come to fulfillment, they don't all... there might have been some other prophecies that they could have turned to that might have like been clearer choices to kind of make a connection. If you wanted to make something up, you could have done it. Sometimes the prophecies are a little more subtle. That's another point. A third point I would make is, especially when you get to the climax of the story, when you look at the resurrection, they're not just trying to show Jesus died. Everyone knew Jesus died. I don't think anyone disagreed with that in the first century. But the big question that's going on in the first century world is, okay, these Christians are saying Jesus rose from the dead. Tell me about that claim. And when you read the resurrection accounts, surprisingly, you don't get a lot of prophecies coming to fulfillment there. You know, if there's all these prophecies all throughout the Gospels that are coming to fulfillment, you'd expect it to come there in the resurrection accounts. And they actually don't tend to kind of say, hey, and this was done to fulfill what the prophet said. That's what you often see in the public ministry and at the climax of the passion, but you don't see it in the resurrection. There's a couple of things that they do that you just wouldn't do if you were making something up. I'm sad to say, but in the first century Jewish world, the idea of the women were the first witnesses to the resurrection, that wouldn't have played well in the first century Jewish world. Again, sad to say, but women were not viewed as credible witnesses as they are today. That's unfortunate at the time, but that is historical reality. And so for the gospel writers to present the women being the first witnesses to the resurrection, if you were just trying to make something up, that's not the move you would have made in the first century Jewish world. There's many other things. The whole idea that the individual Messiah was going to rise from the dead, that's just not something the Jews were expecting. They believed in resurrection, but resurrection was the resurrection of the whole people, the people of Israel, the faithful ones were going to rise together on the last day. But the idea that the individual Messiah would die and rise, that was not on people's radar screens. And yet that's the climax of the story, right? So you don't get the sense that they were trying to make things up, because there are a lot other things that they could have done that would have really sealed the deal. And they didn't go that route. They just told the story as was expected. So hope that's
Carol, I'm
helpful there.
I hope it was too, Carol. I'm going to say thanks and hope it was helpful, because I do want to get as many on with Dr. Edward Sri as I can. And so I'm going to head out to Bend, Oregon. Bryce in Bend, Oregon, go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sri.
Hey, Si, I don't actually have a question today, but just the fact that I'm going to be baptized on Saturday, and I credit Catholic Answers to a large part of that. So I'd like to say thank you to you, Si, and everyone else at Catholic Answers.
Praise
and
God.
Then during my RCIA, we were doing faith formation, and we watched the Symbolon program, and I really, really enjoyed it. So it's kind of cool seeing this celebrity, Dr. Edward Sri, on the line. Hey. I just want to give a big thanks to Dr. Sri, and he did great work on Symbolon.
You're kind, Bryce. I'll be praying for you and all people going through RCA this year. And I'm really glad the Catholic Answers Symbolon were a part of your journey into the church. So I'll give you an anticipatory welcome home.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bryce. Thank you. I think what you said about Symbolon cannot be emphasized enough. How many people have benefited from Dr. Sri's work on Symbolon, either people who are already Catholic and need to understand the faith, and those like yourself who are coming in, and we have always highly recommended it here. I'm going to try to get at least a few more on. Bryce, thank you. Let's go to Maryland, listening on Catholic.com. Harold, go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sri.
Yeah, hello. Hi. Hello, Dr. Sri.
Hi, Harold.
I just want to say that I'm a big fan of your podcast, All Things Catholic. I've listened to it a lot.
Oh, I so didn't mention All that. Things Catholic. Okay, yeah, that's a weekly podcast from Dr. Sri.
Yeah, so my question is, how can we say that we crucified Christ with our sins for Jesus on the cross when he freely took them upon himself?
Yeah. Oh, great question. And thank you for asking, Harold. Thank you for being one of the listeners of my podcast. Good to get to talk to someone. Usually it's a one-way street on a podcast. You know, you're presenting, so great to hear from you. But, you know, this idea of how can we say that it was our sins that brought Christ to the cross? Well, again, it is Jesus, and he freely chooses it, and he chooses it totally out of love. But why did he do this? He did this because we sinned. In other words, if we had not sinned, there would be no, you know, he wouldn't have the pressing need to do this. So I think it's in that sense that we say our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. And maybe an analogy would be, let's say if one of my children, I told them, don't go play in the river, you know, because you could get really, you know, hurt or drown or whatever. And then one of the kids disobeys, plays in the river, and now they're like swept away by the river. What do I need to do? I love my son. I'm going to go into that river and risk my life to go help my son. And I'm going to experience the wetness, the cold water, the my body not being able to control where I'm going because the powerful river is sweeping me away. Maybe I'm hitting rocks along the way. So I'm choosing freely to enter into that situation of my son to rescue him. But if my son had just obeyed me first, I wouldn't have had to do that, you know. So, and I'm risking my own life in the process, you know. And that so there's maybe just a little analogy there to understand what Jesus does for us.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that call and that question. That's Harold. Thanks very much for the question. I like Dr. Sri that you just assume it was a son that jumped in the river. It wasn't one of your daughters that jumped in the river.
Well,
are they too smart for that?
Yeah, my boys, I have some that are pretty crazy and do crazy things all the time. And they might be listening right now. You know which two in particular I'm talking about, boys.
Oh, man.
I'm calling them out.
Okay, so here's what the high priest says to Jesus. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus doesn't say, yes, I am. He says, you have said it yourself. What is that about? Why don't I understand what Jesus is doing there?
You have said so. I love that one. Like, imagine, you know, you ask your teenage son, you know, or daughter or whatever, you know, did you do that? Did that happen? You know, you're trying to find out some information, and then your teenager just comes back and says, you have said so. What does that mean? Well, scholars call this the qualified affirmative. That's a fun little technical term. But basically it means it's someone saying yes, but not in the way you mean. Like there's a truth to what you're saying, but not in the way you mean by this. So what Caiaphas is going after is, you know, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus is not going to deny that, right? He's going to say, yeah, I am the Messiah, but not in the way you're trying to make me out to be. So you're trying to say I'm a political revolutionary Messiah threatening Rome. That's not me. I am the Messiah, but not the way you think.
Ah, got it. Okay, Dr. Edward Sri has been our guest. You're going to start speaking in person around the world again, or?
Hey, I just got back from Lafayette, Louisiana, and there were no masks. I got to see faces, from a couple hundred people, because that's local regulations now there. I think things are starting to open up in some places. It was awesome to see faces again.
It's good to know there are still faces under those masks. I am very, very happy to hear it. Congratulations on getting back out there. The book, Dr. Sri has many books. You can find them just by looking up Dr. Edward Sri. That's S-R-I. The book we've been discussing is from Ascension Press, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. Dr. Sri, thank you so much.
Okay, thanks for having me. God bless. Blessed Holy Week.
Up next, Dr. John Bergsma on The Priesthood.